today, make sure you supply moral excellence as we continue on here looking at the list of virtues that are necessary to establish, maintain, sustain, and evidence the proper Christian way of life, the spiritual adjustment that God so demands. Here in regards to the list, we've seen first and foremost it demands initiation of positive volition or active faith with respect to God and His plan. And through that means, we then to immediately put ourselves in a state of fellowship under the term of moral excellence, denoting the necessity of God's plus R to function adequately before Him in service and action with honor. Obviously, He demands that we have plus R to have an eternal relationship by all means and logic. Then, ipso facto, He must demand plus R for us to serve Him in time in this respect. That demands isolation of the STA. Having moral excellence is simply putting on the new man, using the new laws and kingdom government of God and His kingdom over the satanic government of which we live in, and apply that respect. Then, in regards to being in a state of spirituality, the next thing we are to provide is knowledge. That is the intake of the truth of Bible doctrine through His prescribed regimen under NPR. The consistent intake of doctrine is that which brings us to a point of having epignosis in regards to our Christian life. And doctrine is that which is designed to feed and nurture the human spirit, the new man, and bring us to a state of spirituality or a state of maturity over time as we sustain spirituality. So the first primary maintenance item in regards to our spiritual state of existence is to ensure that it is being fed the proper spiritual nourishment under NPR in this regards. Then, point 90, where we left off, just kind of get us back into the speed of things here. Falling on the heels of the intake of Bible doctrine, then comes the necessity of self-control. This is hei egratia in the Greek. That literally means, quote, mastery over something or someone, end quote. 91, it is used in Galatians 5:23 as a virtue of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and emphasizes the condition as a result of continued success in overruling the STA. Obviously, for something to manifest itself as the fruit of the Spirit demands isolation of the STA. In the list of the different aspects of what the Holy Spirit produces in the believer's life when in fellowship, this term self-control is in the list. Galatians 5:19. That which precedes this, obviously, is the necessity to isolate the sin nature, as Paul reveals a long list of sin nature activity, things that manifest disobedience to God and His plan, verses 19 through 21, as the works of the flesh are evident. Then verse 22, you have the alternative of recognition in regards to one in fellowship, but the fruit of the Spirit, as it begins, is love, agape in the Greek, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, our term. Against such things there is no law. So, self-control is part of the virtue, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, manifestation, if you will, a characteristic of one who is in fellowship, and it emphasizes a condition that is a result of continued success in overruling the STA. How do you supply this? How is this provided? 92, this noun recognizes that believers continue to sin in life. The necessity to deal with personal sin with rebound. Obviously, this group does not need to be re-educated, if you will, in regards to the fact that believers continue to sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. So you have the issue of sin, personal sin, that remains in the Christian experience and dealing with it. And over time, in order to sustain our spiritual advance, and sustain our spirituality in regards to time, over time, for it to have its full impact, first and foremost, you've got to recognize that you will sin. We all stumble in many ways, as James so puts it. So 93, with the learning of Bible doctrine under GAP, the grace apparatus of perception, under moral excellence, the filling of the Holy Spirit, however you may want to term it, all things describing the aspects of GAP, the believer comes to recognize all the do's and don'ts expected by God. His Bible doctrine that instructs us in regards to what's a sin and what's not a sin. It instructs us what's in line with God and His Word versus what's out of line, what's disobedience to it, and hence sin. And this is one reason why we need a consistent intake of Bible doctrine and to expand our recognition of all that God expects with respect to our Christian way of life. And with the learning of Bible doctrine, its discernment, its perception, correct perception of it, we come to recognize what He expects of us. The do's and don'ts, as you will, under the royal imperatives. 94, he or she, the believer, recognizes that sin is disobedience to any of the royal imperatives, and thus the necessity to let Bible doctrine strategically combat the STA. Obviously, there are certain manifestations that give you clear revelation in regards to STA activity. But in combating the STA, obviously, through rebound, to strategically deal with it, you must let Bible doctrine determine that. It's not how you feel, see. People that deal with the STA under legalism. No, that's inappropriate. That's not letting Bible doctrine tell you what's a sin and what's not a sin. It's adding your own terms and conditions. So we are to let Bible doctrine to strategically combat the STA in order for us to be completely on top of our ball game spiritually, to know when we need to rebound, to know when we need to make adjustments otherwise in our Christian life, when we're out of line in regards to God and His plan for our life. A lot of believers just operate on their emotions in this regard. It's how they feel that day. I don't feel good, so I must be out of fellowship. May or may not be true. Obviously, with that attitude, you probably are, but you know, we won't argue that. No, Bible doctrine tells you. People can make accusations all day long. You, between you and God, no. You know, whether one's in line with God in His plan and His Word and in fellowship or not. And Bible doctrine is here to remind us and instruct us in regards to these areas in our Christian life that we've got to be privy to and discern so that we can sustain spiritual advance in our Christian life. 95, this term emphasizes a believer not allowing himself to run under the STA unbridled. In other words, as we would say, keeping sin incidental. When you're utilizing rebound effectively, you're being fastidious with it. Your sinning is kept incidental. We all sin, but it's incidental. We're dealing with it. We're seeking to overrule it through prayer and application of life, and we're constantly rebounding in regards to it versus letting it run unbridled, not dealing with it under God's condition of the rebound technique. And this term, self-control, indicates that process. The difference between STA unbridled, keeping sin incidental, point 95, and practicing moderation in all things. The STA always likes to overindulge in whatever areas of trends that it continues to solicit the real you to engage in and fulfill its desires. And to do all things in moderation is an evidence factor of regards to practicing self-control in one's Christian life. 96, this discipline is a result of the implementation of Bible doctrine over time in the Christian way of life. As you grow up spiritually, it's kind of like looking at these growth process in the human race. You know, adolescents, as young children, tend to like to do things, you know, to the extreme, and don't really have a lot of self-control in different areas of their lives. But as they grow up and mature and become adults, one realizes it's a necessity to control yourself. And it's through the continued adherence, the embracing and assimilation of Bible doctrine, that one comes to this level of application in their Christian life to have its impact realized in its fullest of sense. Obviously, you can immediately begin self-control with Bible doctrine right off the bat through rebound and your NPR and recognizing, you know, the essential ingredients necessary to continue on in your spiritual growth process. 97 is the practice of denying the SCA constantly, seeking to interrupt the spiritual momentum of moral excellence. The SCA is in opposition to your human spirit, if you will. It's in opposition to God, the Holy Spirit. Your SCA doesn't like moral excellence. It wants to operate under its own terms and conditions. It doesn't like to be controlled and put in its place. And through one's regimen of practice, just like working out, over time, rebound, rather than being an afterthought, becomes a habit. You just recognize it. It becomes a part of your thinking process almost in a very natural way. Oh, if you recognize, bam, now I fall shy and rebound that. Maybe then, maybe after a while, whatever. But eventually you recognize it, see. So it's the practice of denying the SDA, constantly seeking to interrupt the spiritual momentum of moral excellence. The function of your human spirit under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. 98, a form of self-control that again the antinomian false teachers lacked. 99, with self-control, did comes perseverance. It's hei hupomone in the Greek. 100, this literally means to, quote, remain under, end quote, and is used of patience with respect to circumstances, more so than respect to people. Patience with respect to circumstances, to persevere under the circumstances and oppressive nature of the world, living the Christian life. 101, exercising positive volition, getting in fellowship, maintaining NPR and consistently denying the SCA prepares the believer to then face the pressures or testings of life in the world. 102, James tells us that testing is that which produces endurance, or same Greek word translated here, perseverance. In the Christian way of life, that was what we saw in James 1:3. Testing is an integral part of our maturity process. And by enduring and undergoing testing our volition, causing us to make the choice to hang tight with Bible doctrine throughout testing, etc., builds us up spiritually and is part of the spiritual maturity process, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It makes you a stronger and better believer. You go, well, I don't want to be that strong. You're tired of the testing. Well, no. You don't know what kind of test is down the road. You'd be wishing that you was a lot stronger, maybe. See. So, testing under circumstances, persevering, enduring in this respect, is essential part of the Christian life, and its effectiveness, how it's applied, is by implementing your regimen under NPR and filling the Holy Spirit, being fastidious in your rebound, and now you're prepared to meet the world head on. See? And this will, in a way that, you know, as we read in the verse a couple of Bible classes ago, the pastor sits back and wonders at how spiritual growth actually works in people's lives. But this is God intervening in regards to individuals' lives. That, you know, you're not privy to, but they're taking the doctrine and they're applying it and putting it in its place. The spiritual growth occurs. So James tells us the test is that which produces endurance in the Christian way of life. 103, these combined virtues, now has the believer set on the course to then make the maturity adjustment, which was also part of James' passage, letting endurance, verse 4, have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, that's mature, lacking in nothing. So these combined virtues, all of them together so far, in maintaining our spirituality, has the believer set on the course to then make the maturity adjustment that Peter now refers to under the concept of godliness. Hey, Eusebia, or Eusebia. 104, again, Peter's choice of terms is a rebuke to the godlessness of the heretics. To be godly. What does it mean to be godly? You know, this pious approach, how one dresses, you know, the appearance that religious types like to take on. You see some of the more weird ones on occasion. It's in the grocery store in Chardon not long ago. And the guys come in, whatever faith they were, had their long black robes on, the long pointy hats. I go to Ann and says, look, Santa Claus is dressed in black this year. Long beards, you know, big cross hanging on their deal. You go, wow, weird. You know, it's just like Jesus' teaching, don't be like these people. You got to have their phylacteries, their dress, and all this other stuff so that they stand out in the crowds. So people will look at them with awe and inspiration. Justin looks at it, makes you want to puke. Fortunately, I was able to keep my tongue bridled at least close enough around where they couldn't hear me. I had a few things to say. Called him the wizard once, too. It's the wizards! Wizards! Religious wizards! The goofiness, man, of religion. Let's see. And here we have an example in regards to false teachers of being godless. And we're to be godly. And this again, 105, this is the same noun that was used in verse 3 here. Recognizing all that the Son has provided for believers to meet their phase 2 goal. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the Son. And the godliness looks at our phase 2 goal in life, to be godly, to serve God, to emulate God in representation and witness of the life. And this is language to describe, if you will, the maturity adjustment. To mature spiritually is to pursue godliness. To emulate God in all that we think, say, and do. So 106, this term captures the essence of what it means to maintain and sustain expression of the divine nature of which we possess. Godliness. Get in fellowship. Feed it with Bible doctrine. Keep your STA overruled. Stay in there, hang in there, stay the course with your testing in life. And you are in the process of pursuing godliness. See? Under the principle of phase 2, rebound maturity adjustments. 107, this noun incorporates all the previous godly virtues that govern our attitude, conduct, and worship. 108, godliness enables believers to be true to God and resist in the lawlessness of the false teachers. The spiritually antinomian types, the godless types, who deflect from Bible doctrine. With the believer's phase 2 goal established in practice, Peter then brings out two remaining virtues that are overt evidence of sustained spirituality. Now, obviously, whether one's in fellowship or not, that's between them and God. Now, their activity generally will It's your activity that evidences whether one's in fellowship. But at a given point in time, I don't know whether who's in fellowship and who's not. I assume people are because they're here and they want Bible doctrine and they ascribe to sound teaching in this regard. But that's between you and God. These are things that you can't really see in regards to people. Self-control is a little bit more evident in this respect. NPR, that's obvious in that regards, pursuit of knowledge. But obviously, even though it's missed, you don't know for sure who gets the tapes and things of this nature. Perseverance, who's handling tests, unless you know what's going on. But what I'm stating is that some of this, most of this stuff, a lot of it is personal and private. And it's not really public knowledge in all cases. But now he gets into two aspects of virtues that truly are evidence, overt evidence of sustained spirituality, that you're doing the proper maintenance, etc., and you're continuing to spiritually advance in this respect. So he brings out the two remaining virtues that are overt evidence of sustained spirituality. 110, pursuit of Bible doctrine under GAP and NPR then leads to brotherly kindness. It's, hey Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That is better translated here as brotherly friendship. That's what city of brotherly love is to denote, friendship. 111, evidence that maintaining spirituality has become a constant in life is seen in the fact of whom believers embrace as their true friends in life. Through your pursuit, phase two, maturity adjustment, produced brotherly friendship. 112, this noun is used six times in the New Testament. Three times in Peter's epistles, two times in our verse, and always refers to fellow believers, part of the circle of sound doctrinal teaching. So they use this here. Paul expects believers to give like positive volition, devotion, and preference in respect or honor. Romans 12:10. Be devoted one another in brotherly friendship or love, as translated there. Give preference to one another in honor. That like positive volition is to take precedence in regards to applications in life. B, he further makes clear in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 that adjusted believers clearly recognize the priority of like positive volition in application. The adjusted believer clearly recognizes this priority. The Thessalonian church is generally regarded to being a model church. Believers, church is doing this right corporately. You have exceptions in all churches, STA cases. But overall, they reflect a group of very well-adjusted believers. And adjusted believers clearly recognize this principle. Now as to the love of the brothers, brotherly friendship, that's our term. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It should be an automatic response in regards to Bible doctrine being taught, the camaraderie, etc., that's expected of like-minded positive volition with one another, and precedence and priority in regards to applications and things of this nature. The writer of Hebrews expects this principle to be perpetuated throughout the believer's life. Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brothers continue. Brotherly love. Let it continue. Peter made clear, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:22, that adherence to sound Bible doctrine and being filled with the Holy Spirit is that which motivates pursuit of this camaraderie in a most passionate way. Those who are truly lined up and oriented to Bible doctrine, they will gravitate in their relationships, and friendships, true friendships, and fellowship in time in this regards, and they desire it. They desire it. It's not just, I got to go see these people. No, they want to. They want to be with other like-minded positive volition. 1 Peter 1:22, we saw that there. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, acclimation, orientation, Bible doctrine, and fellowship, for a sincere love of the brothers, brotherly love, our term, fervently love one another from the heart. 1:13, God's plan recognizes the fellowship of like-minded believers, part of the local assembly, is essential for maintaining the phase 2 course. We're not designed to operate as islands to ourselves. We're designed to function in the Christian world and Christian life in a group format through the auspices of the local church. And to have those around you who are pursuing the same thing you're pursuing in life, seeking to understand and know God's Word, having the like-mindedness of what God's plan is, these are all essential. As we go through life, the moments that maybe we're under our SCAs or have doubt, we can turn to these people. You know, and turn to one another for encouragement, for exhortation. Knowing that you're not going to be given the old proverbial hand job on a situation, you're going to be given a divine viewpoint. See, that's what I want when I fellowship. When you're under testing, that's what you should desire, to know the divine viewpoint. Yeah, your SCA may be saying, "I don't like it." That's your SCA. But your soul, the real you, it thrives for that. It hungers for that kind of fellowship. Well, that's another new one we can put down on what I've said from this pulpit, I guess. 1:14. The godly must cling together like so many brothers in a family that is under assault. Now, we're unique in regards to our stand, position, and our thinking in this world. And truly, who else are you going to turn to in regards to your spiritual advancement and spiritual well-being in life if it isn't other party volition? You're not going to get this from your negative counterparts. The kind of exhortation, the kind of instruction, the kind of encouragement designed to satiate the soul, to satisfy the human spirit, being like-minded, again, in the truth. We're in this boat together. You know, that's just the way it is. And you can either hang on for the ride or you can jump ship. Unfortunately, too many people are, in the last days are jumping ship. Not that there were that many on the ship to begin with. But, you know, that's their choice. 1:15, this virtue is characterized by the uniting of equipped human spirits. The uniting of equipped human spirits. It's like a spiritual rapport, man, see? Because we're operating under a human spirit, under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Recognizing the meaning of true fellowship. All kinds of fellowship. Business fellowship. School fellowship. Relationships of this ilk. But we're talking true fellowship. Fellowship. And John makes that clear. That he has true fellowship and he desires for other believers to have fellowship with him. And his fellowship is with God. Him and company. As we saw 1 John 1:3-7. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, parenthetically, that you also may have fellowship with us as human fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You want to have fellowship with them, you better understand who they're having fellowship with. Let's see. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. And this comes about through our like-mindedness in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and being in fellowship, being under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this virtue is characterized by the uniting of equipped human spirits, recognizing the meaning of the true fellowship. 1:16, its evidence is further characterized by the adjusted believer willing to separate from negative volition, avoiding friendships with the world. Those who you hobnob with, those who you socialize with. James 4:4 again makes that clear. If you want to be a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. Over and out. There's no middle of the line here, people. I'm sorry, I can't give you any rationalization on this otherwise. I brought out in that regards that term has to do with personal relationships. It always has to do with personal relationships, being friendships with the world. It's not dealing with circumstances or situations. It's dealing with people. And if you want to align yourself, embrace yourself with negative volition, just know that to that degree you're putting yourself in opposition to God as your true friends. 117, the virtue itself can be described by the application of separation, otherwise embracing positive volition. That's who your preference is. That's your relationship, your preference is with like-minded positive volition. And that's who you will cling to in regards to human relationships. At 118, the beginning of this virtue, is initiation. It's seen in the believer's willingness to be with like positive volition during each Bible class as a priority over all other relationships. Bible classes here, the person starts applying separation immediately in their life when they say, okay, I don't care who you are, your family, whatever, you're here visiting, have a beer, enjoy yourself, I'm going to Bible class. I'm going to fellowship with positive volition. I'm going to be in fellowship and listen to God's Word. And this takes a priority over any other relationships. It's what we call it, NPR. Most pressing responsibility, one of the attributes in regards to it. And that's the first evidence that one is willing now to start separating themselves from the world and align themselves with those whom God sponsors, those whom God embraces, those whom God endorses and blesses in regards to their Christian experience and life, and most importantly, their eternal niche. Working on the list here, getting down to the end. This leads then to the final evidence of the spiritually adjusted, defined simply as love, hey, agape. Also known as, we know, we call it divine love, as we have the doctrine regards love. The agape, agapao, family words, denotes love based on the virtues, the attributes of one who's expressing the love. And when it's applied to God, when it's applied to believers, it denotes divine love. Obviously, all this is associated with being sharers of the divine nature. See, how did our divine nature come into existence? Through the principle of divine love, as is part of our notes. God, the Holy Spirit, the truth, the Bible doctrine. Put them together. You got new birth. See, it's a new birth. And here, this is the emphasis of the phileo. Family words emphasizes the attributes of the person to whom one is expressing their love. Hence, one's friend, one's a friend based on the fact that they're in school or whatever with you. And it's based on their attributes. But God, His love is based on His attributes, the attributes that He will not violate, like His righteousness and justice. 120, the application of this virtue is broader than, quote, fraternal friendliness. End quote. 121 is the consequence of applying Bible doctrine across the board with moral excellence. 122, it is love that is divinely sponsored, and as such must come from the source of the human spirit. It's love sponsored by God, and of necessity must come from the source of the human spirit. 123, the human spirit is the product of love through his parents, God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine was emphasized in 1 Peter 1:23, as we saw there, where you've been born again, not of the seed, regeneration, human spirit, which is imperishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And then John 3, 5 and 6, Jesus himself teaches the role of God, the Holy Spirit, with respect to the regeneration of believers. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, water there is metaphorical of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, and the Spirit, that's God, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the Holy Spirit producing the human spirit under the principle of regeneration. 124, it includes love for God, one another, and even our enemies. This is how we're able to apply even towards our enemies. Application of Bible Doctrine, Getting Fellowship, Applied Bible Doctrine. And Matthew 5, as we're commanded to do. So Matthew 5, 43 to 44. Again, you have heard that the angels were told you shall not make false vows. Matthew 5, 43. Okay. You have heard that it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Doesn't mean that you arm them so they can go out and shoot you. No, it means you apply doctrine as is appropriate. Instead of being antagonistic and hostile towards them. Luke 6, 27, 28. Same thing, but I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's divine good. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And then verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, to lend under grace. And your reward will be great. That's your SG3. And you will be sons of the Most High, for Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So 125, the broadest evidence of pursuing godliness is measured by the vast application of Bible doctrine the believer is willing to pursue. 26, this virtue sums up in totality all of the previous virtues. All the previous virtues put together equals divine love. 127, any diminishing factors attributed to lack of love, failure in this aspect of one's life, can be further attributed to a problem in one or more of the preceding virtues. So you have here, in regards to these virtues, an essential checklist to see if you're on the straight and narrow of maintaining, sustaining spirituality that's acceptable before God. 128, the importance now for cultivating these qualities will be explained in our next set of verses 8 through 11. So 129, God's program for spirituality in the Christian way of life summarized. A, you must continuously achieve serious effort, applying all diligence. Commit yourself in submission to God based on His terms and conditions. Give us supporting passages to go along with this. Matthew 22. Verses 36 and 37. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of all? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul with all your mind. That's the greatest law. That denotes giving every ounce of effort and affection you have towards God based on who and what He is. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, submission to God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. B, you must exercise volition accordingly, appropriately. You choose to be a seeker of God. A persistent and consistent seeker of God. Psalm 14:2, which is unique in regards to the human race. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. That's what He's looking for. Polyvolition. See. C, you must make the human spirit operational via the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Compare Colossians 3:10, where we're commanded to put on the new man. If you've got to put him on, that means that he can be taken off later. And that denotes the difference between being in a state of spirituality versus being in a state of carnality, in fellowship or out of fellowship. And your human spirit, when it's operational, you're in fellowship. Otherwise, it's sitting in idle when you're out of fellowship. Just like the Holy Spirit is not filling you. So you must make the human spirit operational, point C. At D, you must establish the regimen of NPR. Hebrews 10:25. No, I don't get tired of reminding people of this. You must assemble yourselves together if you expect to complete and finish your course and not forsake it, as the habit is, some is. And especially today, you have every means of distraction available to you out there in the cosmos, essentially. Through technology, through our means, etc., through other STAs, the world, the pressure they put on you in regards to you got to be a certain way to meet the standards of the world, all these things. Even more so, this is why Bible class is important. The human viewpoint is becoming more sophisticated, more subtle, even though a lot of it is becoming more blatant. So you've got to establish a regimen of NPR. Most pressing responsibility, Bible class. If there is any other way to do this, then why aren't we out there doing it? If we have alternatives, why aren't we exercising our right on alternatives? You must consistently battle the indwelling STA. 1 Peter 2:11. Love, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. The constant inner battle, inner struggle of our own STAs to try to drag us down, to keep us out of Bible class, to keep us from applying certain doctrines in our life when we should be. So you've got to continue to fight that battle. F, you must stay the course. That's self-control. First one's applying all effort. B is faith. C is moral excellence. D is knowledge. E is self-control. F, perseverance. You must stay the course and build endurance through testing in life. We read James 1:3. Got to hang in there. Come thick or thin. Don't let other things distract you. Give you an excuse to blip out of here. G, you must maintain tunnel vision of focus in completing your phase two to pursue godliness. And that really does demand that you got one true goal in life, and that is to do it right. So that you can stand before Jesus Christ at the bema seat without shame. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the angelic host population, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, things both legitimate and non-legitimate, which so easily entangles us. These things in life that wrap you up, and all of a sudden, it's more important than being in Bible class. It's more important than taking care of your prayers in life. You know, whatever else. It's more important than making the application of the doctrine. And let us run with endurance. Maintaining persevering in regards to all these things in life, that are hurdles that are thrown in front of us. The race that is set before us. We've entered the race, as Paul says. Strive to be a winner. Strive to be a prize winner. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's our attention. That denotes a tunnel focus, man. Tunnel vision, preoccupation with Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. Oh, I guess it really does supply all the aspects in regards to salvation. By the way, Hebrews and Peter are like-minded. How are you going to act? Who for the joy, the plus age set before him, endured the cross, looking at him as our model example, what he went through in order to be glorified for all eternity, to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come on, that ought to get the hair on the back of your head, if you have any, standing up, to think about this potential that he has set before us in regards to what we can be in our eternal life niche. He endured the cross, despising the shame, how despicable it was. Just rotten that he didn't have to do this because of man. And has set down the right hand of the throne of God. The most prestigious position known in regards to the existence of all creation. At his right hand of the Father. So you've got to maintain that focus. You can't let things distract you. Letting your STA get in there and wheedle itself in there to make one think, you know, you're not worthy or it's not worth it or whatever it may come up with. But this is what's going to separate the prize winners from the ones who fail. You will pursue friendship with like positive volition and separation from the world and negative volition. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. That gives you the rhetoric of questions. There is nothing in common between positive and negative volition. Illustrated through unbelief. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Stop being. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? The human spirit versus the STA. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Your divine viewpoint approach to life to their human viewpoint approach. There is no fellowship with people that are off the rock in regards to their thinking in regards to God's plan. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Obviously, that's an obvious. Satan and Jesus. What kind of harmony is there? There's not any. But understand that those who operate under STA, under negative volition, they're operating under the regime of Satan. Following his rules and guidelines. His nature by utilizing their own sin nature. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Obviously, the most pronounced thing that there is no common tied is the eternal niche that one has carved out for each oneself. Or what agreement union has the temple of God with idols? Also James 4, 4 again. 1 John 2, 15 to 16. In regards to not only separation from negative volition, but circumstances, situations, life, the world in general. First John 2, 15 through 16. Do not love the world, stop loving the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Hence the importance of pursuing camaraderie with positive, like-minded believers. You will apply Bible doctrine across the board as opportunity arises, manifesting divine love. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. It should increase. Your application should increase, obviously. You would think that over time. That it would increase. Your love may abound still more and more in the sphere of real knowledge and all discernment. Based on God's plan, based on His terms and conditions, not on human viewpoint, STA, traditions of men, and all this other stuff that's out there that negative volition gravitates toward. Alright, good place to stop. Pick up to you. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.